It's our custom here to pray a prayer of blessing. So I invite you to raise a hand and pray a prayer of blessing with me. Father, we come before you, praising you for who you are, rejoicing that you are our God and that you are our Savior. Lord, we thank you for these young people, for Nathan and Joshua and for Hannah, for the time that they're going to be able to spend together with Miss Mary today. We pray that as they spend time together, that you would speak to them, that you would teach them about who you are and what you have done. Bless their time together, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And Miss Mary is going to take them across the street for a field trip. But I think the parents that are here are going to be okay with that, since one looks like is going to go with two. So, perfect.
We are now in the seventh week of, today begins the seventh week of what the Christian church calls ordinary time. But we here at Monroe are calling the growing season, recognizing that our growth is usually slow and gradual and pretty unexciting, so ordinary, but foundational or fundamental. You know, we tend to think of our growth as individual, and we do grow when we pray individually in our prayer corners at home, but we also grow when we pray collectively, as we're going to do here. An analogy might be trees. You know, we think of trees as these strong individual units, and they grow from the roots through the trunk and the branches and the leaves. And a tree just grows there all by itself, a thick unit. But I recently read an article on pecan trees. Now, it turns out that pecan trees produce their crop, as do all wild nut trees, actually, sporadically. Some years, apparently, you get a huge crop, and other years, and it can go on for quite a number of years, you get almost no nuts at all. Well, the trees, the pecan trees, the beechnut trees, the hickory trees, across the whole bioregion are actually communicating among each other. They give off pheromones, or a kind of scent, in which they talk to each other about predators, about gypsy moths and other kinds of worms and beetles and bugs that might affect the crop. And they also communicate under the ground by means of this network of fungal threads. So they talk to each other across the whole bioregion about what kind of sugars are available to them, carbohydrates. So it doesn't have to do with just weather. The trees are talking to each other. They're communicating with each other to help each other grow. And I think that's what we do when we pray collectively. We communicate through the air and beneath the ground with our God about how we grow together. So I invite you to join us together in prayer, the time when we can grow together by pooling our souls before God. Holy One, thank you for bringing us here this morning to be and to worship together. Some of us have overcome great resistance to get here, resisting cynics in our houses or in our hearts. Some of us have come purely out of habit. But underneath that somewhere, all of us ache to know what St. Peter calls
the inexpressible and glorious joy that results from your faith.
We sense, however dimly, that being here together will help us to tap that joy. We've sensed that before, together in worship, alone in reflection and prayer, out in the trees, on the water, in the mountains or desert, walking, talking, working, playing, or resting with a friend. However low or dull we feel this morning, we know joy is real and that it's not the result of all the things we give so much time and attention to. Our accomplishments, our reputations, our image, our possessions, new experiences, creature comforts. We know that what the Apostle Peter says is true.
That inexpressible and glorious joy results from your faith. Faith that God, in His great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Thank you, merciful God, that you have given us what we could never earn or achieve or merit on our own. An entirely new kind of life from the life we used to live, from the kind of life lived everywhere around us. A life utterly at rest, because it rests in Jesus, who trusted you through great suffering and death, whose trust in you resurrected him from the dead, and who now gives us power to trust you for all things.
This new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In this you greatly rejoice.
God, great in mercy, remind us of that truth this morning. Refresh our joy.
Though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials.
Great and merciful God, we do suffer grief. Some of us are sick in body or soul. Some of us are unemployed or underemployed and wondering how to pay the bills. Some of us are worried for those we love. Some of us have even lost those we love. And as you have in Jesus expanded our compassion, we suffer grief for others beyond ourselves too. For the panhandlers on our street corners. For the children, even in our city, alone or abused or sex trafficked. For the tens of thousands of children leaving their families in Guatemala, Honduras, and Nicaragua, desperate for a life in the United States without hunger and sickness and violence. For the families of the 298 people killed when a Malaysian jet was shot down over eastern Ukraine. For the families and the people of Gaza, Palestinians and Israelis, living in rage and fear. For the earth itself and all its creatures, at the mercy of we humans who batter and bruise them for our own profit and pleasure. We do suffer grief. We struggle to believe what the Apostle Peter says.
All kinds of trials come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
And give us strength, O God, to grow in our trust that you will never leave or forsake us when we suffer trials ourselves. And give us wisdom to know how to be your mercy to others who suffer trials. And forgive us when, feeling helpless, we look away. Birth us again today and every day into the living hope we have in the resurrected Jesus.
Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
We ask that it may be so. Amen.
Having turned our attention to the microphone, we're now going to turn our attention to God's Word together. If you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles on a table right by that column. Feel free to get up and get one right now. That would be so fine and appropriate. I'm going to do my best to not cough today. However, I may renege on my promise. I've been coughing for 14 days straight, and I'm getting a little sick of it, but it has not gotten sick of me. So, we'll see how this goes. As we turn our attention to God's Word, pray with me. Father, we, your people, have gathered together to worship you, but also to hear from you. And one of the ways we hear from you is by reading your Word to us. So as we reflect on it together, it's my prayer that you would speak to us, speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, speak to our wills. Grow us in faith, Lord. Mold us. Shape us. Use this time to teach us, to disciple us, to make us your children. We pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. And everyone said, Amen. So people of God, those who know me best know this about me. They know that I love opening presents. I love receiving, I love getting, and I love opening gifts. There's just something about a wrapped package that makes my heart sing. There's something about people taking the time to choose and to wrap a gift and then to give it to me to open it. To give me something that will hopefully benefit and enhance my life. Is there anything better than receiving or opening a present? Not much in my book. My mom and dad, they know this about me, being their son for 40 years now. They know me that I love presents so much that for my 40th birthday, they gave me 40 presents. How about that? 40 little packages to open, 8 of which were plastic combs, so I'm ahead in the personal care department. But it was fantastic. I got to open 40 presents on my birthday. It was like heaven. This year for Father's Day, my family gave me this. Isn't it cool? Look at that. You're probably like, what in the world is this? Hey, take a look at it at another angle. How about this? Does that help you? Anybody have any idea what that is? Oh, there we go. There's some smart people in there. That's right. This also came with it. Maybe this will help. You see that? I heard it. Ice cream maker. That's exactly right. This is an attachment to go with our KitchenAid mixer. That bowl, as long as you store it in your refrigerator or in your freezer, you can use that to make homemade ice cream. And this is a fantastic gift for me, because not only do I like opening presents, I love ice cream. As long as that bowl is in the freezer, in 20 minutes or less, you can have fresh, homemade ice cream. And there's not much that beats that. A couple years ago, they also gave me the Ben & Jerry's book of how to make your own ice cream. So I got the book first. 2 years later, I get the attachment. We are off and running. Let me tell you, this is very good. I love this gift because every so often, Pastor Henry has a bad day. And things didn't go like I had thought or like I had planned during that day. Has anyone out here else had a bad day? Or am I the only one who has bad days? Right? And what better on a bad day than to end it with some homemade cookie dough ice cream? This gift is perfect because it has the power and the ability to change a day that's going like this, all sour and it has the possibility of sweetening the deal at the end of the day. I've used and enjoyed, or more accurately I should say that we, not just I, but we at our house have used and enjoyed this gift a number of times. And we've received the benefits that come from having it. In fact, last night, you talked about, where's Gail? There's Gail. You talked about nut trees maybe not producing nuts every year. Last year, our raspberry bushes, we got 3 of them. 3 raspberries the whole year. This year, I think we're up to about 3,000. I don't know. They're going gangbusters. So we had fresh raspberry ice cream last night. It was very, very good. Certain gifts that you and I receive are able to make a positive change on our lives and our circumstances. Certain things that we receive from others are able to make a positive change in our lives and our circumstances. And this is one of the reasons that I love receiving and opening gifts so much. You never know what's going to be in the box. You never know what it might do for your life, how it might change it for the better. In our text for today, in the passage that we're going to study together, the Apostle Peter writes to you and to me about a gift. A gift that has the power to change the lives of all who receive it. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the stand there, it's page 857. 1 Peter is a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Peter. And in Mark chapter 1, we learn that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, who were poor Galilean fishermen, they were the first two disciples that Jesus called to come and follow him. Peter, over the next 3 years, becomes one of Jesus' closest disciples. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's Peter. Peter who answers, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus in turn says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says to Peter. This is the Peter that wrote this letter. And in verse 1 of 1 Peter, we read that Peter wrote this letter to a group of new Christians, to a group of new churches, to God's elect people, people who have been called and who have been chosen by God, people who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you look up on the screen, you'll be able to see that this is an area in modern-day Turkey. So there's new believers, there's new Christians that are meeting in churches somewhat like this. Right? And Peter is writing this letter to them. And he's writing this letter for two reasons. To both encourage and to instruct them in their Christian faith. As they're growing in faith, he writes them to encourage them and to instruct them about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's writing to remind them that they are a chosen people, chosen by God, that they are a sanctified people, people who are being sanctified by the Spirit of God, and that they are a people who are to live a life of Christian obedience with Jesus as their Lord and their Master. Peter begins, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of our God and Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance," Peter writes. Peter writes them to encourage them in their life of faith because they're dealing with a lot of hard and difficult things. Many of them are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. A lot of them are having more bad days than good days. So he writes to encourage them. And he's writing them to help them answer the question, "Now that I am a Christian, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, now that I'm walking on this faith, how am I to live? How am I to interact in this world and in this culture that I find myself in?" And Peter, throughout his letter, is going to unpack that, and he's going to answer that question for his readers. In our Seeking God's Face readings this coming week, we're going to work our way through his entire letter. Different readings asking that question, how is it that we should live? Do you know where Peter begins? Do you know where he begins as he writes this letter? Do you know where he wants you and me to start as we think about how it is that we should live as followers of Jesus? Do you know what he wants to be the foundation of our walk of faith? Turn with me to verse 3. In verse 3, we see that Peter starts by focusing their attention on a gift. Peter starts his letter by calling his readers to praise and to thank God for the gift that we have received from Him. Peter begins by focusing his readers' attention on the gift that God has given and the effects that this gift has for their lives. Listen to what Peter says about this gift from God. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, as we initially look at and unwrap this gift that God has given to us, the gift that Peter describes in verses 3 through 9, we quickly notice that this gift of God has many parts to it. Parts that Peter describes by using different words and phrases. And as you initially listened, or as you initially read these words and unwrapped these phrases that Peter uses to describe this gift, did any of them catch your attention? Did any words jump out at you? If not, I invite you to listen again, to read it again with me. Listen again to the words that Peter uses to describe this gift that we have been given. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I focused on this gift that Peter describes here, four things about this gift jumped out at me, and I'd like to look at those four things in greater detail with you this morning. The first thing that we read about this gift that God gives to us is that this gift flows out of God's great mercy. The gift that God gives you and me flows out of His mercy. Peter says that this gift is rooted in God's great mercy. In His great mercy, He has given, Peter says. And what is mercy? Mercy is pity. It's compassion. It's forgiveness. It's God showing mercy toward us in spite of our sin, because of our helplessness and our inability to right those wrongs. All of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short. And we are unable to right those wrongs. We need help. We need mercy. And God's gift to us flows out of that mercy, out of that compassion for us who are trapped. We're caught. We're stuck. All of us here need mercy. All of us here need compassion. on one of our trips, we were pulling our boat down the highway. And we were just about home. We were coming from up north, and we were just about home. Just went past the 10-mile exit, and then it's going to be between 10 mile and post, if you know that stretch of 131 there. All of a sudden, I hear, boom! The right rear tire, or the right tire on the trailer, blew. I don't know if we hit something or whatever, but all of a sudden, you hear that, go. So we're just coming up to Post Drive. We just missed the exit. The entrance ramp is coming on. I'm able to just limp over, and we're parked along the side of the road. So I had a spare tire, going to the truck, going to the bench where the jack should be. You all laugh because that's exactly what I did too. Where the jack should be. Right? You open up the container, and there's no jack. A lug wrench and a spare tire doesn't do you a whole lot of good without the jack to lift it up, does it? Call AAA. We have AAA. Pay our annual membership dues. I'm sorry, sir. That does not apply to any trailers or things that are being towed by the vehicle. It's only good for the primary vehicle. I'm not that type of AAA member. Rats! So there I am. And what am I? I'm stuck. Right? We're stuck. There's nothing that I can do. I can't lift it. Henry John can't lift it. We can't lift the trailer and hold it. We're stuck. All of us, because of our sin, are stuck along the side of the road. We all need mercy. Right? We all need pity. We all need compassion. I needed someone who had a jack to come. The first thing about God's gift is that it flows out of His mercy. The second characteristic about this gift is the new birth. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Because of God's mercy, you and I, we are no longer bound by our sin. We are no longer separated. What does our sin do? It separates us from each other, and it separates us from our God. There's a chasm that needs to be bridged. The relationship is severed. It needs to be mended. It needs to be healed. God's mercy does that. And because of that, new birth, or a new life, emerges. Apart from God, you and I, we are dead. Right? The wages of sin is death. But with God's gift to us, we receive what? We receive new life. We receive new birth. Jesus takes away all those things that separate us from God. He takes away our sin. He takes away its effects. And He replaces it with new life. It's in and through Jesus that you and I receive new life. We receive new birth. Listen to how John says it in 1 John 5. He says, "This is the testimony that God gives us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Because of the forgiveness of Jesus, new life is able to emerge. Because of the forgiveness of Jesus, new life is able to emerge. In and through Jesus, we have new life. It's the only way we're able to have new life. Something needed to come and to take away those things so that something else could emerge. Jesus does that for us. He came to take away the sin of the world so that new life could emerge. Our family system is plagued with alcoholism for generations. It was the substance of choice. And because of that, all kinds of effects. You can imagine what alcohol would do to a family system. Some of your family systems, I'm sure, also, you are well aware of the effects that alcohol can have. Separation, division, pain, suffering. When our family system decided to replace alcohol with Jesus Christ, guess what happened? things that were dead, things that were hurt, things that were suffering, were replaced with new life. Relationships were mended. Grievances were able to be acknowledged and confessed. And healing was able to occur. Those dead things had to be replaced with something that could bring life. Peter says, it's in Jesus that we get new birth. It's in Jesus that we get new life. John says the same thing. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. He has given us new life. The third thing that Peter says, to unwrap this gift of God is living hope. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what is hope? Hope is that optimistic attitude. Right? It's the attitude of our mind based on the expectation of positive outcomes related to the events and the circumstances in one's life or in the world at large. Hope is for something better. It's the feeling of wanting something to happen and thinking that it could happen. Things could be different. Something good will happen or it will be true. You and I, we put our hope in all kinds of things, don't we? With the expectation that they'll provide the outcomes that we desire in our lives. In his letter, Peter makes a distinction here between living hope and dead hope. Right? He uses that adjective. It's a living hope. The problem is we so often put our hope into dead things. Things that will come to an end or things that are finite, things that are limited. Do you know what some of these things are? Money. We can put our hope in money. But if many of us have ridden the market these past couple of years, you know that that's a roller coaster ride. That hope goes up and down, doesn't it? Fame. One day people like you at work, the next day, not so much. Material things. Ice cream making attachments. We can put our whole hope of our day in an ice cream making attachment. Trouble is, the cream in the fridge may be sour. And then that doesn't work so well, does it? Peter cautions us against putting hope in dead things, and he says, instead, put it into living things. A living hope. Things that will not come to an end. The things of God. Put your hope in Jesus, he says. Jesus is a living hope. Why? Because it's based on his resurrection from the dead. Jesus overcame all those limited things. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He's resurrected to new life. He's alive. Put your hope there, he says. Put your hope there. Jesus is the one who has the power to change, right? And to mend and to heal. Put your hope there. The final characteristic of this gift that Peter describes is that it involves an inheritance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And what is this inheritance? This inheritance is the complete salvation and the eternal life in the kingdom of God. Unlike all the other gifts that you and I receive, unlike the other inheritances that we may or may not receive from our parents and our grandparents, the gift that we receive from our God will never perish, spoil, or fade, or depreciate in value, or become outdated, or any of those things. It's an inheritance that's going to last forever, Peter says. So tell me, if you were to compare this gift of God that's described in these verses with some of the other gifts that you would receive, that you have received, how does it compare? How does this gift, this package, how does it compare with those other things that we have received? Before talking about what we should do or how we should live, Peter begins by having us remember who we are. Peter wants us to remember who we are because of God's mercy and because of His salvation for us. Peter wants to make sure that the first thing that happens is that this Jesus and that this gift that He offers comes into our hearts. He wants to make sure that we receive it, that we unwrap it, and that we make it our own. Peter starts about talking about the life of faith and by reminding us of what God has given us and who we are on account of what He has done for us. So that when we think about our life, when we interact with our culture, when we suffer during difficult seasons in our lives, when we hear that call, the call of the things of this world to chase after them and to receive them and to open them, when we're standing in the checkout line at Meijer, right, when we're looking for a job, when we're grieving the death of someone that we know and we love deeply, when we realize that there's all kinds of people out there at our places of work and in our neighborhoods in our city who know very little or nothing at all about God's grace and mercy, when we go to work each day, Peter wants you and me to know. He wants us to know who we are. Peter wants to make sure that we know about this great gift. He wants to make sure that we know that we're the people of God and that we're called by His name, that we're called from the darkness and we're delivered from shame. That we're one holy race, that we're saints every one. Why? Because of the blood. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His only Son. Because of that gift. In his commentary on these verses, Scott McKnight reminds us that in this first section of his letter to these churches, Peter is urging the church, including you and me, to find their primary identity in the fact that they are God's people and they're called and they're invited to be part of that family. How should we live as part of that family? Peter says, start living a life of praise. Start by allowing this gift of God's mercy to burst the bubble of your heart and to well up inside and to praise Him and thank Him for who He is and what He's done. R.C. Sproul, in his comments on these verses, directs our attention to John Calvin, believe it or not. John Calvin tells us that in 1 Peter begins with a description of our indestructible hope so that we may enjoy the invaluable treasure of a future life, and also that we may not be broken down by present troubles. Aren't there things in our lives that try and break us down? I know they're in my life. Peter tells us these things, Calvin says, so that we may not be broken down by our present troubles, but that we may patiently endure them, being satisfied with eternal happiness that is ours who receive this gift. Our living hope, right? A living hope makes us able to stand firm in the midst of trouble, knowing that our ultimate reward is not found in the fallen world or in anything that the world offers. Take some time to thank God for granting us this type of hope. So how do we do this? How do you and I stand firm? How do we stand firm in the midst of our present troubles? How do you and I, how do we live a life of praise? The writer of Hebrews says we can do it three ways. Listen to what he says. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. How do we live a life of praise? How do we make this gift our own? The writer says, by offering praise, by openly professing God's name. By talking about this gift that we've received. By talking about the living hope that we have through Jesus. By talking about the salvation of our souls. He says we also offer praise by doing good, by honoring God's will for our lives. And by serving Him no matter what we are facing or what we are dealing with, whether we're at the top or we're at the bottom. We honor and we serve Him. We live a life of praise by doing good. And we offer praise by sharing with others. We share as Christ has shared this gift with us. We share because the inheritance that we receive from Christ is far greater than anything that we could ever inherit here on earth. The things that we share aren't as valuable as the inheritance that we receive, so we share with those who are in need. We share with those who need help. We come alongside, and in doing so, we give praise. We share the things of the world that we have because they are not our source of hope. Our tools, or our cars, or our lawnmowers, or our time, our talents. We share these because our inheritance isn't in those. It's in Jesus. We offer praise by allowing the gift that we have received from God, a gift that's of greater worth than gold. We offer praise by allowing it to control our life and our thoughts and our words and our actions, our who we are as a people. Peter begins his letter here by telling us about this amazing gift of God. Peter begins his letter this way because he wants us to unwrap it and to receive it and to make it our own. Peter begins by telling us about this amazing gift because he wants our hearts and our lives to grow out of it. To grow up out of it and to be formed and to be shaped by it. Certain gifts that you and I receive are able to positively change our lives and circumstances. And this is one of them. Have you opened it? Have you opened it? Pray with me this morning. Lord of our longing, all of us here this morning have hopes that live deep within us and make our hearts ache. All of us here this morning long for a place to belong. All of us long for beauty. All of us long for love to satisfy our hearts. All of us long for shalom and for peace in this broken world. All of us long for a place to call home. We long to be with You. So this morning, we take time to reach out to reach out to the one who is able to fulfill and to satisfy these desires of our hearts. We reach out to the one who is able to satisfy the longings of our hearts. We reach out to receive and to unwrap the gift that only You can provide. We reach out to receive and unwrap the gift that You provide all of us here this morning. We reach out to You, Jesus, the risen Christ, the one whose life and death and resurrection guarantees a restored world and guarantees our own resurrection. The one who guarantees our new birth and our new life. We reach out and we reach up to give You all the worship, to give You all the praise, and to give You all the honor and the glory. For it's You alone that we long to worship. It's You alone who is worthy of all our praise. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Peter says this. He says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, because of this great gift, calls you and me to praise. He calls you and me to praise. So to respond to God's word to us this morning, let's stand and sing and praise our God for His great gift to us. Stand with me and sing, "You are worthy of my praise."
I will give You all my